You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
All right, once again, I want to welcome you guys to TBC. Just so happy you're with us today, whether you're online or in person. We're glad you're with us. I want to extend a specific welcome to my parents. They're back here in the back. Why don't you two just wave your hands back there? It's my mom and dad. My dad just finished up 47 years of ministry at the same church. We don't call it retirement. He called it redeployment. He and my mom served so faithfully there for so long in the Philadelphia area, and now they get to hang out with their grandkids running all over the country. I think he's about to head to Vietnam this month to go train pastors. So good to have my mom and dad here. The other two things I wanted to highlight before we get into our new series in Jonah, the first thing is some prayer walks that we're doing in our community. We believe in the power of prayer, and we believe that all our schools need lots of prayer. And so this is an opportunity. It's a two-part opportunity. The first one is this coming Saturday at 8 a.m., nice and early before it gets too hot on us. We're going to be meeting. One group is going to meet over here across the street at Thornton, another group at Sampson Howard, the new elementary school, and then at Bonham Middle School. And so we'll have representatives there with names of teachers and administrators, and you can meet at 8 a.m. and we're going to walk around the school and pray. The second part of that is if you have a small group or a family that would like to pray specifically for the school your kiddo is connected to, or maybe you're connected in your community, you can go on the hub and just click on a school and commit to pray for that school. And the goal is to sometime before the school year starts to take your small group over there to that campus and pray, and maybe an administrator will find you there and wonder what you're doing, and then you can share about Jesus with them. So but that's the idea, is just go over there on the campus on your own time and be able to pray. The second thing is our back to school batch. We're all school themed. Masari kids, school's about to start. Sorry for the reminder, but we do have a back-to-school bash right across the street. This is our second year doing it with our friends at Thornton Elementary, and we could use your help. We're going to do carnival-style games, and all this is going to happen inside in the air condition. So you don't have to worry about that. It's 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. We're going to have games. We're going to have snow cones. We're going to have food. We're going to have door prizes. Our launch pad will have a table set up. We're going to be giving out school supplies, free haircuts, all kind of things. So please go on the hub, sign up there. We'd love to get your help. If everything's signed up for from last hour, because maybe it was, just show up, because we could use your help either way. We want all these families to feel the love of Jesus as they walk through those doors. So we're excited about that. So on to Jonah. First week in Jonah this week. We're doing 5 weeks in this book. It's a really amazing book and an amazing story. And today we're looking at running from the call. Now, we're only doing the first 6 verses, but don't get too excited, because we're doing the background of the book and the person. So we're going to spend some time together. You're not getting out early today, just so you know. So we often read Old Testament stories and wonder how they connect to what we are experiencing today. In the story of Jonah, we have the privilege of seeing Jesus as the bridge from a historical event that took place over 2,700 years ago to a New Testament encounter with the religious leaders, to our present circumstances. It's always essential to see Jesus in the story. Even in the Old Testament, Jesus is there. We can find him throughout the Word of God. So let's start with Jesus' words in Matthew 12, 38 through 41. It says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So it's important not to overlook this historical connection that Jesus makes. First of all, it helps us see that this story is not fiction. A lot of people propose that this story is fiction, which is wrong, because it's actually referenced here by Jesus and referenced in 2 Kings and 1 Kings as well. So it's important for us to see this connection. And Jesus says, you know, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. And he portrays Jonah as a type of Christ, being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and then being thrown out of the belly through his mouth onto the shore. And this is Jesus identifying his death, burial, and resurrection. So he takes the opportunity to highlight this message of the gospel. And those who were listening, though, would have been well aware of his reference to the Ninevites and how evil they were. Because these are religious leaders. They were devout Jews who knew the history and they knew what happened. And so he's connecting them to this story. And what's really interesting is how he highlights the inclusive nature of the gospel. And that word inclusive has come under fire and has different variations of meaning. But in this regard, the inclusive nature means anybody from any background, from any race, any culture has the opportunity to come to God through faith in Jesus. Even these wicked Ninevites. And you know what Jesus highlights to the religious leaders? He highlights that these evil people who the religious leaders look down on because of the nature of their country, their city and the country and their wickedness, says they're going to profess God because of their repentance. So we can learn a lot from these Ninevites. So as we approach the book of Jonah, it's important to observe the background. We first look at the background of the person of Jonah. He's described as God's servant in 2 Kings 14:25. It's a common phrase for prophets. To understand the context and where Jonah appears in the timeline, if you know the prophets Elijah and Elisha, Jonah appears right after them, Elijah and Elisha. He was a nationalist. He was intensely patriotic and partisan, as we're going to see later. He appears one other time in the Old Testament during the reign of the wicked king, Jeroboam II. He followed the pattern of many of Israel's kings at that time, Jeroboam did. The quote is, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. If you look at the kings and the history of the kings of the north and the south, you see there were 40 of them, and 33 of them had this statement written about them. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Same with this king that Jonah was connected to. So understanding this helps us see that even in the wickedness, God was still active. He was still at work even among the wickedness. And for us, we can see Jonah was surrounded by evil leadership. Unlike us today, right? Everyone in leadership and government, they love Jesus. So we can identify with Jonah realizing, hey, a lot of what we experience today is evil when it comes to leadership. Unfortunately. So what do we do in the face of that? Do we complain? We often do, sure, but what should we do? Maybe is the better question. Do we complain? Do we bash people, longing for the good old days, have desperation in our hearts? And it doesn't mean that we don't get involved in the political system to try to make it better and try to help people be better off and to be able to communicate the gospel through it if that's your gift. But it isn't something that we should be putting our hope in because we know we're following sinners. What we should be hoping in is Jesus as our King and living in a different kingdom, the kingdom that he brought to earth and the kingdom that he continues to grow through his people. We live among evil leadership, but we should not just check out. We should pray for our leaders. Pray for those leaders who need to know Jesus, to have a divine encounter with him. So we've looked at a little bit of Jonah. Now we can look a little bit at the book. There's two parts. First part, interaction with pagans, which is in chapter 1 and chapter 3. We see Jonah's arrogance and the pagans' repentance. And then we also see prayers to God as a second part in chapters 2 and 4. We see Jonah's confession in the belly of the fish and then his criticism of God's mercy. There's literary devices used throughout this book for those that are getting ready to get back to school. Here we go, literary devices. We have satire, humor, and irony used throughout the book. The characters in the story we can see are God himself, The rebellious prophet Jonah. We can see characters like pagan sailors who repent, a wicked king who repents after a simple five-word sermon. Imagine that. I'll get up here and say five words and sit down. You would love that sometimes, you know. But a five-word sermon, the king repents. And what's really weird, you even see repentant cows, which we're not getting into today. You just have to come back in a few weeks and see what that's all about. There's an interesting note that Jonah was kind of a precursor to the story of the prodigal son, or some know it as the prodigal God. And you see Jonah acting out both brothers' characters in his same story. If you know the story, you had a brother who ran away, took his dad's inheritance, and took off. There's Jonah running away, right? But then the older brother was ticked that his dad threw a party for Jonah when he came back. And here's Jonah in chapter 4. You know what he's ticked at? The fact that the Ninevites came to God and repented. He is the older brother. It's interesting that Jonah embodies both brothers in the same life and the same story. So we observe the background. So let's look at God's call in verse 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." See, it was a unique call to go and preach to these Ninevites. Notice it says the word of the Lord came to. That phrase is used over 100 times for the prophets in Scripture. The word of the Lord came to. This shows us again God's involvement in his people and specifically in his prophets. It reveals his personal nature and his desire to reveal his plan to his people. These words are God's words, and they're God's words, and they're profoundly accurate. So the imperative to go is meant to encourage an immediate response. This word for go here is meant to say, not go eventually or when you're ready. It's like, go, like right away, like Abraham when he got his son Isaac and God told him to go sacrifice him. And Abraham just took off. I mean, he went. He didn't prepare much. He just took off. And this is the idea here that God is saying, look, you go and go now. It carries a similar emphasis to the Great Commission. And again, in studying stories like Jonah, we come to understand that the call to go isn't reserved just for the Great Commission starting in Matthew. It has been a call to go throughout history. And we see that in the life of Jonah and this command that God gave him. So you might ask yourself, why is this story in the canon of Scripture? Why is it here? One reason is that it was meant to be told over and over again to the children of Israel. That they were supposed to see Jonah's story and realize that they were called to do something different, not to be an insular people, not to be people focused just on themselves, but they were to be a nation that was a light to others. God spoke those words to Isaiah the prophet. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servants to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a what? I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Isaiah 49:6. He gave them, his people, this command to be a light. And oftentimes what they were doing is just being ones that met together like we're meeting together, and they never really thought about these other nations that need to see God as the true light and the coming Messiah as the King. And so for us, we can see this same challenge to be a light to the nations, a light to our communities. There's three interesting facts about the call to go in Jonah. There's no other prophet had ever been asked to go to a pagan country. This is very unique here. God is calling Jonah to go to a different country. Prophetic messages were typically one of destruction, but here we actually have a message of what? Redemption and salvation. And then traditionally the focus was usually on the words of the prophet, not the actions of the prophet, but here Jonah is, this book is focused on the actions. So let's take a minute to consider an important question. Who were these Ninevites? key members, key figures, these characters in this story, the Ninevites were part of the most wicked country in existence at that time, of Assyria, the kingdom of Assyria, the most wicked kingdom. Some of their wickedness, I won't go into too much detail, but it's important to understand how wicked. They would cut off the noses and ears of their enemies and leave them maimed like that to walk around to remind them of being conquered. They also take other enemies and skin them alive and nail the skin to the city walls. This is who Jonah was called to. A country and to a city specifically of infanticide, abortion, child sacrifice, all these things that were in the face of everyone in this city. And the Israelis knew, they knew, the people of God knew of this city. And Jonah knew. So it kind of can help you understand his desire to run. I heard a pastor recently describe it as, imagine a devout rabbi being called to go to Nazi Germany and stand on the corner and preach repentance. That's the equivalent. And so this is a serious command, a difficult command that Jonah's encountering. In Jonah's prophetic history, it's essential to note that unlike the prophets of Amos and Hosea, Jonah supported Jeroboam's aggressive military policies. He was conquering without regard of human life, and here's Jonah kind of backing that, and you can see that in Scripture. You can see this story of where Jonah kind of goes against Amos, goes against these prophets of Hosea. Tim Keller puts it this way: the original readers of the book of Jonah would have remembered him as an intensely patriotic, highly partisan nationalist. They would have been amazed that God would send a man like that to preach to the very people he most feared and hated. But isn't that what God does in his upside-down kingdom? Oftentimes we're thinking, well, I go to my like-minded people, right? I hang out with them. I create community over like-minded things. And when God is often calling us to something different, to the opposite of what makes sense, to the opposite of our own logic, he is saying, no, I want you to go here. And it's challenging and it's difficult. And here it is happening to Jonah. I think we can relate to Jonah more than we think when we consider the wickedness in our cities, wickedness in our country, and even beyond, the wickedness in the Middle East that's happening right now, Africa, China, Russia, and Ukraine, all these things that are going on right now. These are wicked, evil times that we live in. But what are our first instincts when we see this wickedness? Is your instinct to be like, well, as long as it's not happened to me, I'm safe, I'm good. I'm glad I'm not like those people. Or is it a heart for them that don't know Jesus, that are going to die separated from God forever? How do we view these situations? Do you agree with Jonah saying there's no way I could go to those people? What's interesting that is that if you get more personal in this and you look at this attitude, it can be revealed in our interactions on a daily basis. Oh, I can't talk to her anymore. You don't know what she did to me. There's no way I'm going to him. That person's off limits. They're just rejecting over and over again, and they've treated me so poorly. It doesn't mean that you don't acknowledge that hurt might have been done to you, but it doesn't mean that it releases you from the opportunity and the unique opportunity you may have to speak into their lives, even if it causes pain and struggle and difficulty. What we don't understand is, like Jonah, these are the exact people God is calling us to, and yet we want to run. We want to run for the from the uncomfortable. We want to run from the suffering and the pain and the potential difficulty of a conversation. And we're called to go, just like Jonah. So look at verse 3. You see Jonah's response to God's call. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going. I love that this city is there three times in this verse. Tarshish, hard to say. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Notice what that says. He tried to go away from the presence of the Lord. It's used twice in verse 3. If only Jonah could have learned from not only Adam and Eve, but also David after his sin with Bathsheba that happened about 150 years before Jonah came around, he could have learned this lesson where he says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there, in Psalm 139, 7 and 8. See, God told Jonah to arise and call out. The only part of that command Jonah obeyed was arise. And what did he do? He arose and he ran the opposite direction. See, Nineveh was inland, further inland than Jonah was, and yet he went the exact opposite way. Jonah ran as far away as he could, and it was literally the end of the discovered earth at that time. That's how far he was going. On that sea was the end of what they knew the earth to be. And flat earthers, they just fell off in a boat. I don't know, but it was the end. And so here it is. This is what Jonah's doing. The answer to his call from God is, let's go the exact opposite, which we can't bash him too much because we often do it too. Also, the word down is used three times in the first five verses, and it's used again in chapter 2. It's the Hebrew word yared. Says down to Joppa, down into the ship, down in the inner part of the ship. In chapter 2, down into the sea and Sheol. See, his descent was both physical and also literal. And this is what going down in darkness does to us. We reach depths of darkness we never thought we'd reach as we run from God and his call in our lives. So when addressing Jonah's response to God's instructions, Sinclair Ferguson states this: it has been well said that our problem in obeying God is not that we do not understand what he is saying, but that we do. Let that sink in. Read it. It's on the screen. It's not that we don't understand. We like to pretend we don't understand. We like to make things difficult in our relationship with God. And we try to say things like, it's so obscure and I don't know, when if we actually looked into the scriptures, we would see it very clearly. There's nothing that you can't understand from scripture as the Holy Spirit teaches you and shows you and guides you, especially for God's call in your life and what he wants you to do. It's very clear. The problem is we just don't like it sometimes. And we don't want to follow it because it makes us uncomfortable. It makes us suffer. Sinclair Ferguson continues by explaining that when God's will and Jonah's will collided, Jonah's flesh won the battle. See, Jonah was living the opposite of Paul's command. He didn't have the opportunity to know Paul. He was before Paul, but here's what Paul says about this in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I say, walk by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So here it is. How about you? Where is the flesh winning the battle? Where are you allowing these fleshly excuses to come up to reject God's call on your life? To go. To be in a vessel of change and a vessel of love and grace. One of the ways that we can do this and know what God wants for us in these moments is to abide in him. All throughout John, all throughout 1 John, you see, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. That is the solution for us to obey these commands even when they're difficult, is to abide in Christ and to embrace Romans 12, 1 and 2. So what caused Jonah to run? And what can we learn from his behavior? His decision had lots of different reasons behind it. Fear, lack of trust in God, decisions based on circumstances, desire for comfort, nationalism, idolatry, racism, hatred, all of it Jonah had all these excuses, right? Tim Keller puts it this way, Jonah concluded that because he could not see any good reasons for God's command, there couldn't be any. Jonah doubted the goodness, wisdom, and justice of God. Isn't that what we do at times? Our logic doesn't make sense to what God is calling us to, what we feel drawn to, what we feel pushed to, so we reject it, not knowing that oftentimes what doesn't make sense is exactly what God wants us to do. And here's Jonah being called, and he wants it to make sense. Same struggle that Adam and Eve had at the beginning of time. God gives a command that doesn't make sense to them. And what do? They doubt the goodness of God. The serpent puts that doubt in their heart and their mind, and they believe it. They don't trust the goodness of God, that he knows what's best. So where in your life are you being asked to do something difficult and you doubt the goodness of God? You're being asked to trust him in a difficult area or a command that he's trying to give you, and you're trying to logically explain it away. Don't doubt God's goodness. Lastly, we can see God's response to Jonah in verse 4 to 6. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down in the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, go out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought to us that we may not perish." It's interesting observations you can make, stories of God's power throughout Scripture over nature. Chase is going to make the connection later of Jesus sleeping in the boat when the storm came. But here we can see this storm arise. But Jonah is basically saying, I'd rather beat the storm than do what God called me to do. I'm going to run headlong into this storm, and it's going to be better off for me. And isn't that what sin does to us? We're deceived into thinking, I'm going to run this way and away from God, what God wants, and at least there I'll be somewhat okay. It's kind of a morbid thought. It's an old observation about moths that we can make here. Moths are drawn to light. They can't help it. They flutter toward it. They think it's the moon or a safe beacon. And what happens? When the light they chase is a candle or a bug zapper, right? Or fire. And they get singed by the flames, and maybe they don't die immediately. But what do? Do they get singed and run? Run, I guess they wouldn't run, right? I think they fly. Would they get singed and fly away? No, oftentimes what they do, they just keep going back. And it's too late. You know, that's exactly what we often do when it comes to sin. You think we would learn our lesson. You think we would get it. But we go back and back over and over again, just like Jonah, heading headlong into the storm. And we're blinded by it. It's our counterfeit light. And like the moth, we ignore the burn marks. We get blinded by desire, by pride, by stubbornness. And we go headlong in our own destruction, thinking this time will be different. Verse 5, we see the pagan sailors, they're afraid, and each called out to their own God, just as the prophets of Baal, if you remember this, and this was right before Jonah, like we said, in Elijah's story, the prophets of Baal call out to God, their gods, they cut themselves for hours and hours till they fall over and pass out, praying to their gods, and just like these pagan sailors, they found their gods were empty and had no power. Notice the lesson within the lesson here. We encounter something massive beyond our control. We often turn to man-made gods for solutions, maybe our own comfort, our own peace, our own ingenuity to work things out, forgetting the wisdom of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trusting in the Lord with all our heart, not leaning on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he makes our path straight. Notice Solomon doesn't say makes our paths safe. He says he makes our paths straight and that he'll be with us in the storm and be with us in the difficulty. It's See, we try earthly solutions that don't do the trick, and we are brought to the end of ourselves. And this is where we leave the story. Pagan sailors in the middle of a life-threatening storm looking for a lifeline from Jonah and his God. Here's another lesson within the lesson. When we're following our own path and we're following our own sin, we miss opportunities that God even presents in our own sin, following our own path. That Jonah had this chance to really communicate who God was in the storm. Yet he's sleeping. He's doing his own thing, trying to find safety in the middle of the storm. So there's a concept or a word that we can consider as we wrap up: destiny. The story of Jonah is one of destiny. When you hear this word, what do you think of? I know my wife might be thinking Destiny's Child right now. What do you think of when you think of the word destiny? Maybe a mythical journey in a sci-fi movie, someone obsessed with the supernatural. Maybe that person in your family that you don't want to get cornered in a conversation at Thanksgiving. They're kind of a little different, right? Someone pursuing their own agenda and calling it their destiny. What's fascinating in the Bible, is filled with the concept of destiny. However, it's not mythical, unattainable, or reserved for the overachievers. Destiny is God's predetermined plan and purpose for individuals and nations, encompassing their roles and ultimate fulfillment within his overarching design. It appears all throughout Scripture. Adam and Eve, look at Noah, you look at Gideon, you look at Joseph, Joshua, Ruth, Esther, Mary, Peter, Paul, all these different people who were following God's call in their life, and it was a destiny God had for them. As believers, we have a divine destiny, and it's not a mystery. It's the same call that God was giving Jonah. It's the same call that we have today. Our destiny, one of our components to our destiny, is following the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We have so many practical opportunities to do this in our community. Education Connection was just up here just now. There's ways that we can do that in different connections we can have throughout our community where gospel conversations can be had when we place ourselves in areas like this. And some may say, well, how do I share my faith? Well, this is a simple acronym that might help you to remember. It's just SALT. Start a conversation. Look for opportunities to engage with people, maybe at work, in your community, in your home. Ask questions, show genuine interest. Don't just try to get to what you want to say, which I often do. I'm a horrible listener. I'm trying to get better at it. But don't just try to get to what you want to say. Listen to their story. Listen to their needs and what they got going on. And then L is listen even further, paying close attention to what they say, showing empathy and respect. And then the last one is to tell your story. And not tell your story, meaning like the my truth thing that people struggle with, but tell your story about the amazing redemption that Jesus gave you. And you connect it to the gospel. And it's an amazing thing that can happen there. So as we finish, there's four things that we can do to kind of take this and make it practical. First of all, we need to quit running from God. Some of you in this room have encountered maybe churches like this or conversations where you've been offered Jesus, you've been offered something new, something different, something that's the opposite of running from God, and you're called today, right now, where you sit or where you listen right now, to stop running from God and embrace Him as your Savior. That He sent His Son Jesus to pay the price for your sin and to give you new life. That you don't have to run anymore. Today can be the day that you come to know Him. But before we get too focused just on that, those of you that are believers can be running from God today too. We know that. And maybe you're being called to repent of what Jonah was doing, running headlong into destruction once again, and you're being called to turn. Secondly, be open to God's leading. Maybe embrace what Peter discovered when Jesus was saying, any of you want to leave too? Any of you want to abandon me? What did Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Number three, trust his goodness. This will mean difficulty and sometimes danger in your life, but you can trust him. Lastly, go and make disciples. There are many commands you need to follow as a Christian, but this is the most powerful command that Jesus gave before he left earth, to go and make disciples. So go ahead and stand together, and as we consider what we've learned from Jonah today, I would love this to be an opportunity for you to pray, not run out to go get lunch. Your lunch will be there in a minute. But just to let God continue to work. And maybe some of you need to repent today. Some of you need to come to Jesus and say, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I'm running straight into sin once again, and you need to come back to God. Some of you need to come to Jesus for the first time today. And I just want you to know that you can make this front of this stage an altar and come before God just as a physical act of turning away from your sin and coming forward. It's nothing magical, but it will be a place that you can be prayed for by myself or someone else, or in your own seat as we sing. Call out to God. Repent. Run to him and know that he's good. And commit to following his command to live out the Great Commission and to share your faith.